Hello, this is Pastor Kim Alexander from Spirit Lake Baptist Church. We are excited to share the proclamation of Jesus Christ with you. We are a Bible-believing local church, and we would invite you and your family to come and join us. Wherever you might be listening to us today, we hope that this will be an inspiration to you and that it will challenge you to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We would love to hear from you and to hear about your story. You can email us at slbc2u@gmail.com. That is slbc2u@gmail.com. You can also find additional information about our church at slbc2u.com. That's slbc2u.com. Also, we invite you to give to our ministry online at our church website. Again, thank you for joining us today, and may God truly bless you. Father Heaven, I pray this morning that we might exalt you, even as we have in song. But even now, Lord, with our minds, and our hearts, our thoughts, and the way we respond to your word this morning, Lord, that we could exalt you in that manner as well. And Lord, we need you more than we probably even realize. We need you today, Lord. And we pray that you'd be very close to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be the last message from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Next week, we move into the book of Acts, the historical book dealing with the early church. And I'm looking forward to us traveling through the book of Acts together. And then through the Christmas season, we're actually... Our theme is entitled, It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. And we're actually going to finish up in the month of December. We're going to finish up from Corinthians or the book of Romans all the way through the book of Revelation through the Christmas season. And it's going to be pretty exciting to see how all of those books, Romans to Revelation, actually tie in with the entire Christmas message. So I'm looking forward to that. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 46 if you would. Remember, we left Jesus last week standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went over to his disciples and he said to them, "Rise, let us be going, see my betrayer is at hand." And we looked at 5 days in the life of Christ last week, called the Passion Week of Christ, Sunday through Thursday. Now we discover on Thursday evening that he's said to his disciples, "It's time to get up, guys. You've been sleeping. Rise, my betrayer is at hand." And we find that over in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 37, it says, "And while he was still speaking," "behold, Judas, one of the 12, of the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people." Now his betrayer had given them a sign. You know, Jesus was betrayed by the sign of a kiss. A kiss is a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of friendship. That's why, look at verse 50, Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, "Friend, why have you come?" You have Judas Iscariot who went to Christ and he kissed him, betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus still called him, "Friend, why have you come?" And it says, "And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they took him." When it talks about they laid hands on Jesus, it's not like they just were like, you know, you can lay hands on something and you treat it because it's valuable. Or you can lay hands on something to discard it and to get rid of it, and it's to you it's not of value. So you see the difference? They laid hands on him, kind of like an FBI takedown, is what it was like. During that process, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51 that there was one with Jesus. And John's Gospel tells us the one that was with Jesus was actually Simon Peter. And Simon Peter took his sword out. He was ready to fight. And it says he took his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Now, if you had a sword come down and cut your ear off, you'd probably stop for just a moment at least what you were doing and grab your ear. There would probably be a lot of pain. Jesus had to say to Peter, "Peter, put away your sword, for he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword." And he says to him something interesting in verse 53. He said, "Or do you not think that I can pray now to my Father, and he would have provided me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? 12 legions of angels could number up to 72,000. Peter, I could have called down 72,000 angels at this given moment of time. Look at verse 54. "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" And then look at verse 56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Everything that happened in the life of Christ was the fulfillment of God's plan. Do you know, Jesus didn't leave Malchus, that was the servant's name of the high priest, didn't leave him with his ear dangling off the side of his head. There's a miracle that takes place in this passage of Scripture as well. It tells us that Jesus reached over and touched him and healed his ear. Do you think that would have stopped this servant of the high priest? Do you think it would have stopped him for just a moment to think, "Wait a second, who is this man that we're arresting here?" Do you think that would have stopped him? I think possibly it would have stopped him in his tracks. You know, all the disciples, including Peter, flight. They flee into the darkness while Jesus is being arrested. And that brings us to Friday. Friday in the life of Christ. We call it Good Friday. You know why it's called Good Friday? Because on that day, sin was paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sin was paid in full. Jesus on Good Friday faces 6 trials. 3 Jewish trials, 3 Roman trials. He's taken this Thursday evening, Friday now, because in the Jewish calendar, Thursday night ran right into Friday. At sunset Thursday night, you begin Friday. And Jesus is taken early Friday to the former high priest by the name of Annas, who was he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. Jesus is being led away to Annas to stand trial, a Jewish trial. Peter decides he's going to follow along, and he comes through a doorway, and a young girl recognizes him and says, "I think you're one of his disciples." And Peter says, "I don't know him. I don't know who this man is." The high priest, Annas, questions Jesus about his doctrine and his disciples. Your teaching and your followers. And Jesus looks at the high priest and says, "I have not said anything that I need to be on trial for. As a matter of fact, you can ask anybody what I've been teaching and they will tell you. I'm not doing anything to subvert authority at all." One of the people in the crowd, when Jesus was responding, spoke out and said, "Why are you speaking to the high priest in this manner?" And they struck Jesus. They slapped Jesus. And Jesus responded in verse 23. He says, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" In other words, what Jesus was saying was that, you know, if I was speaking evil, you would have a reason to strike me. But I have spoken no evil. So why are you striking me? From the trial of Annas, Jesus is led to the high priest Caiaphas. This is Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 57. This is the second Jewish trial. The chief priests and the elders and the councils in verse 59, they try to discover false witnesses who will come forward and speak evil of Jesus. In verse 60 it says, but they found none. They found no one. And yet, they had false witnesses that would come forward anyway. They leveled false charges against Jesus. Look at verse 61. Chapter 26, verse 61. It says, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's really not what Jesus said, but that's how they interpreted his teachings. That he was going to actually destroy the temple and he was going to rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about a physical temple. He was talking about his own body. What would happen to him. The high priest asked Jesus who he was and about the accusations that were brought before him. And Jesus just stood there quietly and said nothing, was silent. And in verse 63, the high priest said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. If you're the Son of God, you tell us who you are. And you've got to love Jesus' response in verse 64. Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And when they heard that, they began to say, what further witnesses do we need? This man speaks blasphemy. He is claiming to be the Son of God. And in verse 66 it says, he is deserving death. In verse 67, they spit on Jesus. They struck him with the palms of their hands. Mark's gospel tells us they actually blindfolded him, struck him, and played a game with him saying, tell us who was it that struck you? If you're the Son of God, you should be able to do that. Peter's second denial takes place at this time. Again, Peter is at the gateway and another girl saw him and said, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it with an oath. He says, I do not know that man. That's in verses 71 and 72. And then Jesus is led away for his third trial, his third Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were a ruling body of the Jewish people at the time. It consisted of 70 men. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all gathered together and Jesus was standing before them. And look at chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, when morning came, this is Friday morning, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, plotted against Jesus to put him to death. That was their plan. And then you have Peter's third denial in chapter 26 and verses 73 and 75. One who stood nearby came up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You know, in certain parts of the country, we have dialects. And if you come across somebody and they're speaking a certain dialect, you can say, oh, you're from Arkansas, or you're from Louisiana, or you're from Alabama, or you're from Upper New York, or something like that. Well, Peter's speech betrayed him because he had a certain dialect. And look at verse 74. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. I don't know him. And when he said that, it says immediately, a rooster crowed. And the scripture tells us that Peter remembered that the words that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So that brings us to the end of the three Jewish trials. Now we go to the three Roman trials that Jesus faces. He is taken from the Sanhedrin. He's taken to Pilate, which is the first of the Roman trials. Listen, the Jewish people didn't have the authority to put to death someone. They had to go through Roman authority. So they're taking Jesus to Pilate, who was the governor of the time, and they're getting authority from him so they can put Jesus to death. And during this time where Jesus is being taken to Pilate, something in the background is taking place. There was one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, who goes out in his remorse and his guilt, and he decides that he's going to hang himself. He's going to commit suicide. And the scripture tells us that he went out. This is in chapter 27, verse 5. He went out and he hung himself. You know, over in the book of Acts, it tells us that, and this is Acts 1:18, it tells us that when Judas hung himself, that evidently the rope that he used came undone, or the rope was a rotten rope and it couldn't hold his weight. And it says his body dropped down into some rocks and his bowels burst open. How many of you knew that Judas had committed suicide? Good. What a tragic end. What a tragic end to a miserable life. So Jesus is standing before Pilate now, and he has all these accusations being brought against him. And he says, are these accusations that they're bringing to you? What do you have to say about these? And he says, well, look at verse 11. And now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to them, it is as you say. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say. And then he says to him, listen to all your those who are bringing accusations. Look at verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. There's a good lesson there. Sometimes when you're falsely accused of something, the best strategy is to say nothing. Just to be quiet. In verse 13 it says, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word. So the governor marveled greatly. Marveled that Jesus was just quiet. And the crowd began to continue to bring accusations about Jesus. And they mentioned he's spreading his doctrine, his teaching, all the way from Galilee down into Judea. And when Pilate heard Galilee, he thought, oh, Galilee's not within my jurisdiction. Oh, Herod's in Jerusalem. That's Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod to let Herod deal with the Jewish people and their accusations against Jesus. And so Jesus is led away for his second Roman trial before Herod. You know, the Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 23 that Herod had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. He had heard about him. He had heard about his teachings. He had heard about his miracles. As a matter of fact, Herod was hoping right now, during this particular situation, that Jesus might do a miracle for him. Herod questioned Jesus, and he answered not a word. The chief priests stood up, and they spoke vehemently against Jesus. And his soldiers, it tells us that Herod was traveling with his mighty army. And his soldiers took Jesus, and they mistreated him with contempt. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And finally, they sent him back to Pilate, where he stands before Pilate the third time, his third Roman trial. There's an interesting note in Luke 23, verse 12. You might want to write that down. It tells us that very day that Pilate and Herod became friends. That very day. They became friends, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Can you imagine Jesus Christ being the reason that these two men who were at odds with each other would come back together? Over a trial, over the accusation of a man that they have the authority to put to death. Pilate declares Jesus innocent after he listens to all of the religious leaders. He says, I find no fault in Jesus. Herod's found no fault in Jesus. And Pilate offers to chastise Jesus and release him. And the crowd began to cry out, we don't want him released. Release to us Barabbas. Now Barabbas comes on the storyline. Barabbas happens to be a notorious criminal who actually the scripture says is a murderer. And they say, we want you to release to us Barabbas and we want Jesus crucified. And the crowd begins to yell out, crucify, crucify, crucify. And while Pilate is standing there watching this occur, a messenger came over to him, whispered into his ear, your wife said that she's had a dream last night about this man. And in the dream it says you should have nothing to do with him. So, by the way, I think there's a message there. Sometimes when our wives speak, men, we should listen. Sometimes when our wife speaks, we should listen to them. So, think about this for a moment. Think if you were Barabbas and you were being held in a Roman prison cell and you heard the crowd yell out your name, Barabbas! Barabbas! And then the next words you heard were, crucify him! Crucify him! And you heard the Roman guards coming down to where you're at in a prison cell. You would think, oh, my time has come! My time has come! And they condemn Jesus, and Pilate takes a basin of water, he washes his hand, and he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood, let his blood be upon you. The scripture tells us that Pilate's soldiers mistreated Jesus in an inhumane way. They stripped him, they placed a purple robe on him, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, they placed a reed in his right hand, like as if he was a king. And then they got down on their knees and they said, Hail King Jesus, Hail King Jesus. Pilate tried one more time. After his soldiers had mistreated Jesus and Jesus had been beaten and abused, he brings them out before the Roman leaders and he said, Behold the man. He's like us. He bleeds like us. He hurts like us. Behold the man. And the crowd continued to yell, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate told them, You see to it. And he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Listen, the soldiers continued to mock him. He was led down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, to a place called Calvary, just outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been so abused, so mistreated. He was so tired. He was so physically exhausted that he couldn't carry his own cross. And the soldiers called a man from the crowd by the name of Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross of Christ. Took him out at 9 a.m. in the morning, along with two criminals. Jesus was nailed to a cross. There was a criminal on his right-hand side, a criminal on his left-hand side. And from the cross, Jesus cries out six words. Six words. The first words that he cries out is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That was the message of Christ all along. A message of forgiveness. While he was crying out, Father, forgive them, the soldiers were at the foot of the cross gambling for his outer garment, his cloak. Pilate had charges posted on the cross that said, This is the King of the Jews. That's why Jesus was being crucified, because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. The Jewish authorities reacted to that and they said, No, we don't want it to say, This is the King of the Jews. We want it to say, He said He was the King of the Jews. During the time while Jesus was hanging on the cross, the crowds mocked Him. The Jewish leaders mocked Him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. The soldiers mocked him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. The criminals, at least one of them, mocked him from the cross and said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us if you're the Christ. The other criminal rebuked him. The other criminal said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. To a criminal on the cross. Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees his mother and he sees a disciple whom he loves named John. And he gave John the responsibility to care for his mother. There are several things that took place during the crucifixion that are actually miracles in themselves. One is that there was total darkness over the land for the space of 3 hours, from 12 o'clock noon till 3 in the afternoon. Darkness. Jesus cries out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon after the darkness passes. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time, a part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead understood what separation meant. What it felt like to be forsaken by the person that loves you the most. Jesus cries out, I'm thirsty. The crowd thought, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come. Maybe Elijah will come and save him. They lift up to him vinegar and wine. Jesus cries with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he finally cries out, it is finished. It is finished. And Jesus expires on the cross. There was darkness on the land. The curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Miraculously took place. Which, when Jesus cried, it is finished, the curtain was ripped, which opened up a new way for us to approach God. A brand new way. Another thing that took place, there was an earthquake. A massive earthquake began to take place. The ground was shaking to such a point that another miracle took place. The scripture tells us in Matthew 27, verse 51, that the saints of those who had fallen asleep, many of them were raised from the dead. Think about that. In Jerusalem, an earthquake, former Christians that were disciples of Christ came up from the grave and they went around testifying. Would that not get some people's attention? Can you imagine if we had like our windstorm here just recently, of all of a sudden it just kind of blew the tops off of the graves out there at Spirit Lake, and people, the saints that were sleeping came forward and started testifying? The centurion soldier that was standing at the cross, he saw all these things, the darkness, the words of Christ, the earthquake, the dead raised, and he said, surely this was the Son of God. There's so much I can say this morning about all of that. They requested the body of Jesus to be taken down before the Sabbath day. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus from John chapter 3, the two of them came together and requested from Pilate that the body of Jesus be taken down. The soldiers went around and they made sure the criminals were dead. They broke the legs of the two criminals on each side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they found out he was already dead. And so one of the soldiers took a spear and shoved it up into Jesus' side. Theologians and doctors believe it went all the way up into his pericardium, which is a sac that surrounds the heart, and that's a sac of water, and it tells us, and blood and water flowed from his side. They take Jesus' body down from the cross, they wrap it with linen cloth, along with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they place the body of Jesus in a tomb. That's Friday. A large stone was rolled in the entrance of the tomb. Jesus is dead. His body is in a cold, dark tomb. On Saturday, it's the Sabbath. There's no work. The religious leaders go to Pilate and they say, "Hey, we remember the disciples. And they might go to the tomb and they might steal his body, and then they might be able to come up with some kind of ridiculous statement that Jesus rose from the dead. So place guards and seal the tomb for us." And so Pilate issued soldiers to go and to stand guard at the tomb and to put a seal on the tomb. That's Saturday. All eyes are on the tomb. And on Sunday, April 5th, 33 A.D., there's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You listen, how do we know it's true? I mean, we are the Christian church. Everything about the church hinges on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we're meeting in vain. Eyewitnesses. There are at least 11 different accounts where Jesus appeared to people after his death and his burial. On Sunday, April 5th, 33, he appeared to two women at a tomb. They went to the tomb looking for the body of Jesus, or to stand there and to weep and to pray. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel there that said, "Who are you seeking? Did you not remember that he said he was not going to be here, that he was going to rise from the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Go back to Jerusalem and tell his disciples." And on their way back, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons. He appeared not only to Mary Magdalene, but the guards ran back into Jerusalem to tell the religious leaders, "Hey, something took place. The stones rolled away. The body's not there." And they came up with an elaborate plan. "You are to tell everybody that the disciples came, rolled away the stone, and stole the body of Jesus. And we'll make sure that when you have to answer to Pilate, that he doesn't kill you." Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. We're not sure when that took place, but it's recorded for us in Luke 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that Jesus appeared to Simon. He appeared to two disciples on the Emmaus Road, a husband and a wife. This is in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking alongside of these two disciples who are kicking up the dirt. They come back from Jerusalem. It's Friday, they saw the crucifixion. They knew his body was in the tomb. And they're sad. And Jesus said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on here in Jerusalem?" And the scripture says that Jesus took the scripture, and it says from the Old Testament all the way, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, he began to explain to them what was going to take place. And finally, Jesus opened their eyes, and it tells us that they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us along the way and he talked to us about the scriptures? And they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the people what they had seen. Jesus appears to his disciples, once with Thomas not present. The disciples are gathering in the upper room. Jesus comes to them and he says, "Peace be to you." And he speaks to his disciples. He talks to his disciples. It says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he says to them, "You receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. A week later, he shows up again to his disciples, and this time Thomas is present. Now Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I see with my eyes and I take my fingers and put them in his nail prints and take my hand and thrust it into his side. But when Jesus appeared, Thomas looked at him and said, My Lord, my God. He didn't say, Okay, Jesus, come over here. Roll up your sleeve here. Let me put my finger in your nail print. Let me take my hand and thrust it in your side. He said, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said something very interesting to him. He said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. You know who that is? That's all of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus appears to his 11 disciples on a Galilean mountain where he gives them the great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them everything that he had taught them. And he says, And I promise to be with you until the end of the age. And by the way, that is God's plan A, because he had no plan B, the Great Commission. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that he appeared to over 500 people at one time, including the greater part is still alive. So if you need some eyewitnesses account, you can go to them and talk to them. And then finally, he appeared to James. And James, by the way, you will find in the book of Acts that James becomes one of the pillars of the early church. James was just like the other disciples who fled into the dark. But Jesus appeared to him, and it so changed his life that he became a pillar, a leader in the early church movement. And finally, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Jesus appears to his disciples. He speaks to them. He talks to them about the power of the Holy Spirit that will give you the ability to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And then it says, And Jesus ascended up into heaven. And the disciples were watching him go up into heaven. And all of a sudden the angel said, This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him leave. That's the promise of his return. Thursday, he was betrayed by a kiss and by somebody he called a friend. On Friday, he went through 6 trials, was sentenced to death, and was crucified. There was darkness, there was an earthquake, there was the tearing of the curtain in the temple, there was the resurrection of the dead. All these things happened on Friday, and the body of Christ was laid in a tomb in a rock in front of him. On Saturday, there was the Sabbath. The guards were placed at the tomb. On Sunday, the earthquake rolls away the stone from the entrance of the tomb, and Jesus is alive. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Do you know that those 3 days changed the course of all humanity? So here's the question. Have those 3 days changed your life? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have they changed your life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the ministry of your word, Lord. Thank you for the life of Christ. Father, we do not know, we will probably never know this side of glory, all the things that you suffered so that we might find forgiveness of our sin and new life in Christ. Thank you for your death and your burial, but Lord, we thank you for your resurrection that gives us a hope and a future. May everyone in this auditorium know Christ as their Savior. May we know Him as the hope of glory. May we know Him intimately as a friend. And Lord, may we be walking with Him in a very faithful manner. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.